Good morning, church. Is this microphone going to behave itself? It keeps going up and down. If it isn't, I'll do away with it. I don't need it unless you've got another microphone. It's doing it now, isn't it? It's going up and down. Am I right?
Yeah.
Have we had another microphone or not? Yeah, we have another one here. Okay, let's try that one then. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, praise God. Well, it's great to be with you. That was an interesting journey. I think I've only ever been to Brussels once before, and that was by train. I recommend the train. Amen? I'm looking at... any Nigerians here?
Yes.
Just a few? Uh-huh. Okay, well, my name is Ayaluwa, Dadin Obangiji, Onu Chineke Buikem, Ajala. Ajala. And I haven't got a Vespa, but I have got an aircraft. So, praise God. Okay, well, time is short. I'm conscious of that, and I know you've been waiting for a long time for me to get here, so I'm not going to delay your... I know we have a dedication coming up as well. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. If you can't hear me through this mic, please tell me, do something to indicate, because I don't want to be talking to myself. I hear enough of myself. Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. We thank you that light has the power to cast out darkness. We thank you, Father, that we have already, through the new birth, our lives have been transformed. And yet, Father, we somehow fail to appreciate what the new covenant is about at times. I pray that this morning that, Father, you will speak into each of our hearts and you will give us a spirit of understanding that we might know what it is to be a child of the living God. Amen. That, Father, we will not live as mere men in the futility of their minds, in their thinking, but we will live as our Lord Jesus taught us to live, and as the Apostle Paul taught us in his epistles, a covenant which is built on better promises, and which in itself is a better covenant than those of the Old Testament. So, Father God, speak to our hearts and grant us the spirit of revelation, we pray. Give us hearts to receive and a will to obey what you will say to us today, even if it challenges some of the religious traditions which we've had in our past and which maybe have hindered us in our progress in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it's great to be here. I'd like to open our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. I've been given a new Bible. I was in Abuja until Tuesday, and I was at the commission, the Nigerian Christian Pilgrim Commission, which you may know is actually for promoting relationship with Israel and actually encouraging people to go to Israel, Christians to go to Israel on a pilgrimage. There's not many countries in the world that love Israel. This one doesn't, Britain doesn't, but Nigeria does. And maybe if you're from a different African country, maybe your country loves Israel as well. But I would thoroughly recommend that we love Israel. We know that we don't get romantic about the Jews. The Jews need Jesus the same as we do. But God made a covenant with Abraham, and he hasn't changed his mind. And whoever blesses Israel is blessed, and whoever curses Israel is cursed. Right? The church has not replaced Israel. The church has a different covenant, a new covenant, but the Jews are still the natural branches, and God will graft them in when he's ready to do so. Amen? If you don't like what I say, say ouch. Hallelujah. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, just before I go on to my text, which is actually the next verse, did you know that Bill Gates is worth about $45,000 million? That Warren Buffett is probably worth a similar amount of money. If you add them together, we're talking about $80 billion. Big numbers. Did you know that their $80 billion combined could not buy them one second to the minus nine in eternity? There is nothing more precious than our faith. Gold, silver, diamonds, and Antwerp, of course, is a diamond capital. All these things count for nothing when it comes to eternity. Nothing. They're just dust. Amen?
Amen.
And we ought to really appreciate when Peter says, like precious faith, It is more precious than anything you can have. If you don't believe in Jesus today, you can't just mentally assent to it and say, oh, well, I'm a believer. No, it's nothing to do with the mind, it's to do with the heart. And if we do believe in Jesus today, we ought to be grateful beyond anything we can even, express through our dancing, our singing, our mouths. Because it is something that cannot be bought. Amen?
Amen.
Nor all the money in the world cannot buy faith. And I think we need to appreciate and be grateful to the Lord for our faith. But verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, the people he's writing to, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this actually is rather an interesting verse, because it's actually ridiculous to think that grace and peace are multiplied through knowledge. Because that's almost suggesting that it's almost like the Gnostics. If you believe it, if your mind can conceive it, then that somehow increases God's grace in your life. It does with peace. I mean, I'll give you an example. I'm a pilot, as you know. Pastor introduced me. I'm a pilot. I have an aircraft, a small aircraft, which is at Antwerp at the moment. And sometimes I fly into what we might call turbulent weather conditions. And I've noticed that people's behavior can change under these circumstances. I noticed that people's faces can express fear when the plane starts shaking. Uh-huh. But you know something? If you know how that plane was manufactured, if you know how many G-forces it's designed to withstand, and that there's very few storms out there that can tear an aircraft to pieces, and you have confidence that the manufacturer, whether it be Boeing or Airbus or whoever, in my case Mooney, if you have confidence that they knew what they were talking about, that the metallurgists who built them knew what those metals were capable of taking, the fear goes. Why? Because you have knowledge. So peace, I agree, is multiplied through knowledge. If you have confidence in something because you understand about it, it can give you peace. On the way over here from England, my engine started slowing down, stopping, in the middle of the North Sea. Now, that's never happened to me before. I was at about 8,000 feet, and I heard the engine note change, and the propeller started to slow down, and the altitude started to decrease. It was in a very, very heavy cloud, storm cloud. There was ice and hailstones and water hitting the aircraft. And suddenly the engine is slowing down. I've only got one engine. Abby? Uh-huh. And so I knew that unless that engine speeded up, that I was going to land before I got to Antwerp. Now, I trained for this situation. What could stop the engine? What could cause the engine to stop? Well, usually it's fuel. So I immediately changed tanks. I started the boost pump up. And I enriched the mixture, which is a lever that puts more fuel into the engine. And then I heard the note change, and there was a bang as the engine backfired. And then the engine slowly came back onto the right speed, the right revs. Then I saw a lever which I'd pulled out, that I leave out when I'm flying in clear sky, because the higher you go, there's less air pressure. The engine becomes less powerful because there's not enough air. So to give it a bit of extra pressure, you open this lever. But what had happened is I'd flown into cloud, and then suddenly the weather changed, became very, very heavy rain, and the engine was starting to eat water. Now, unfortunately, aircraft engines don't run very well on water. Huh? They run better on fuel. So what was happening is that water was going into the cylinder, and it was causing the engine to stop. So I closed the flap, and the engine was fine. And I'm here to tell you the story.
Amen?
Amen? Now, when I mentioned this with Pastor Mike and Reverend Mosey Madiba, they said, you must have panicked. I said, no, I didn't panic. Because if I'd have panicked, I wouldn't have been here either. Amen? I knew what to do. I knew what to do. I had a checklist in my mind that I'd learned. You know, I had the aircraft for 6 years. And though this had never happened to me before, I thought, well, it can only be X, Y, Z. I did a call on the radio. I didn't do a Mayday. I did one down from a Mayday. I told them I had a problem. They gave me permission if I wanted to turn back towards the UK. But I thought, hang on, there's a 60 mile an hour. There's a 90 kilometer wind pushing me towards Belgium. If I turn round, I've got to fight against that wind. I may as well carry on towards Belgium. Even if I don't make it, I'll make close to it. Huh? But you see, my knowledge, my peace level was associated with my knowledge level. Okay? So we need to have the knowledge of God's word. We need to have an understanding of the promises. We need to have an understanding of what God has given us in our Christian walk if we're going to have peace. You know, peace is basically, it's okay. It doesn't matter what's happening out there, it's okay. Why? Because we've got something we can nail our peace to, and it's God's word. Amen? But I want to talk about the other thing this morning that's mentioned here. And it's not peace I want to talk about. It's grace. Grace. What is grace? I've heard grace described as God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that? God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, we have God's riches, but it cost Christ his life. And that is, of course, true. That is exactly what we believe to come into the kingdom of God. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ today, we are beneficiaries of that grace, of that element of grace that Jesus died for sinners to reconcile us to God. Amen? Through his shed blood. That he not only did he die, but he rose, and that through his resurrection we're justified. Just as if I had never sinned. Ah, just as if I'd never sinned. Wow, justified. You know, okay, I'm going to ask a question here. If you are a sinner, would you please put your hand up so I know you're a sinner? Any sinners here today? We have one sinner, two, three. Any advance on three, four, five, six? Any more sinners? Seven sinners. Okay. Is that it? So what are the rest of you then? Saints. Uh-huh. You're absolutely right. I'm very impressed. Now, I'm not going to beat up the sinners here, because that would, the problem is with being a sinner. If somebody says, are you a sinner? We feel that we should say yes, because otherwise we'll be seen as being proud. But we're not sinners. Can someone here tell me one instance of when Paul the Apostle wrote to the sinners? One example. Come on, must be a theologian here who can tell me about when he wrote to the sinners. What? Give me the scripture. I need a scripture. I can't remember. Well, you need to find me a scripture. Somebody give me a scripture where Paul wrote to the sinners in Rome. Or Thessalonica. Or in Berea. In Philippi. Or Colossae. I'd like to hear where he wrote to the sinners. You see, he didn't write to the sinners because what happened is when we came to Christ, we had a new nature. A sinner is not what a person does, it's what they are. What you are is a sinner or a saint. Now, if you're a saint, can you sin? No. Hey, I like you lot. You're good. No. You're good. Well, you can sin, but you can't sin. Does that make sense? There's two types of sin. Do we know there's two types of sin? Let's look it up. We'll keep our fingers in, where are we? 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll put my little... This, by the way, this Bible was given to me by the executive... whatever he's called, secretary to the to the president of Nigeria, John Kennedy Apara, I think his name was. And it's the first paper Bible that I've had in, I think, 20 years, so I'm very excited about it. It won't look as good as this for long, I'm sure. Okay, microphone's playing up, here we go. Okay, so we're looking now in 1 John chapter 5, at verse 16, it says this: if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So all unrighteousness is sin, and the wages of sin is... But then it says, and there is a sin not unto death. So this sin is not unrighteousness. Am I making sense? Yes. Good, I'm glad you're making sense to you, because I my head can't cope with it, really. You see, how can I be... It's H-O-L-M-E, by the way. There's no S. John Holmes was a porn star in America. And I own the name. I own the domain johnholmes.com. But everybody calls me John Holmes. And if you go to johnholmes.com, you will definitely need to repent, because it is just filth. If you go to johnholmes.com, you'll see a warning telling you, do you wish to enter this? You do so at your own risk. That's mine. And when you click on it, it says repent. Because I reckon some people will go to my website by mistake instead of going to the porn site. So let's get them and at least tell them to repent. Amen? Amen. Fantastic. Praise God. So there's a sin unto death. The sin unto death is the sin of what? Of unbelief. It's not knowing, it's not believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you agree? How do you get saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this Presbyterian or Pentecostal church? Sure? You were very noisy when I came in. What's happened? Are you tired?
No.
Ah, good. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, I know this may sound heavy, but this is the most important message of the gospel. It's the most important message, because the problem is, if we don't believe what God is saying to us here about being new creations, if we don't believe that it is already done, then we'll try to justify ourselves by our works. And we'll slip back into this horrible Old Testament law. Do you know what I'm talking about? That hybrid of New Testament grace just sprinkled with a little bit of rules here and there to keep God happy. Here's the next question. I heard someone recently say this. Before you die, you must repent of any unconfessed sin. Have you heard that? I want to ask you a question. What happens if you're walking along and a skyscraper's window blows out and this window comes down from, I don't know, 100 floors up and slices your head off in a nanosecond? When are you going to repent? Huh? So what happens? You go to hell? Come on. This is a serious question. Before I was saved, I used to go along on my motorbike 100 miles an hour, breaking the law. Fearful, enjoying the speed, but knowing that if I died, having that thing in my heart that I was going to go to hell, but still keeping the throttle open. You see, you can't repent on by a decision of your head. You can repent only when the Spirit of God comes to you and convicts you of what? Convicts us of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen?
Amen.
That's the work of grace. That's why it's precious faith. If it was something you could just mentally ascend to, then people would be repenting when it suited them. They'd live their lives like the devil and at the end say, okay, I repent. Whew, got in. It's not like that, is it? It's when God comes by his Spirit. That's why it's precious. He chooses. I don't understand this predestination bit too much, but I know he's chosen me. I don't want only him to choose me. I want everyone else to know Jesus Christ. But in a sense, as much as we preach, the seed has to take root in their hearts. You can sow seed in the ground. You can water that ground. You can weed that ground. But you cannot make the seed grow. You know, the scientists, they take seeds and they chop them up. And they find out what materials, what minerals, what's in the seed. And then they take those elements and they put them together. And they form something that looks like a seed. And they put it in the ground. And guess what happens? Nothing. There's no life. It needs the life. Where does the life come from? It comes from him, from God. Amen?
Amen.
So, it's not a mental ascent. It's deeper than that. You know, I can remember when I was a young Christian. Not too young, probably a few years old. But I had this tendency to, how can we say, not shock people, but I really couldn't stand all of the religious claptrap that I was hearing, even then. And so I came across scriptures like in I'm getting used to this Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Listen to this. No, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Even as, in other words, the same as he is righteous. Is Jesus righteous? Are we righteous? Are we as equally righteous as him?
Yes.
Yes, come on, let's have some conviction in saying it. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is it?
Yes, it is.
I think it's good news. And then it says this. verse 8, 1 John 3, 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. Okay, anybody here commit sin? Oh, whoa. You do it. You're the devil, Ed, sir. Yes? Well, you must be, because that's what the Bible says. I'm sorry, I'm only reading it. Now, I'm using the King James Version. Maybe you have a better translation if there's ever one been written. Ah, never. He that commits sin is of the devil. So I'm not going to beat you up, but I'm going to just use you, if you don't mind, to illustrate this. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God. Sir, may I ask you, are you born of God?
Yes, I am.
You are. What's your name, sir?
Tamuel.
Tamola.
Temona.
Yeah. Fantastic. Thank you. Timona, have you been born of God?
Yes, I am.
Well, look, according to chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. So, sir, in the nicest possible way, sir, you are a liar. Because you say you're a sinner. You say you commit sin. Now, even though you are not telling the truth, you are still righteous. You see, what we need to do is we need to agree with what God says about us, not agree with our traditions, not agree with what other people tell us, not even to agree with what our minds tell us. We need to agree with what he says. Hallelujah. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Listen to this, it gets even better. For his seed, we talked about the seed, the incorruptible seed of the word of God that lives and abides forever. For his seed remains in you, Tamamola. Okay? And here goes, look for this. And you, sir, cannot sin because you are born of God. Now, I don't know which Bible you read, but I suggest you read the King James. If you read these weak water, wishy-washy modern translations, they haven't got the guts to say that. They say it does not continue to sin. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Word says. That's not what my spirit says. Because if I don't continue, it means, well, I can get away with so much, but if I continue to do it, I cross the line. That's making God to be unrighteous. God is either you're in or you're out of the kingdom. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be established in righteousness. In this, verse 10, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Hallelujah.
Amen.
These are heavy scriptures, but let me tell you, the person who wrote them could be trusted. The person who wrote them, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was very different to all the other apostles. When, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. What happened? They didn't ask Jesus who's going to betray him, them. I mean, they did in one of the Gospels. But in what we read, I think, in John's Gospel is this. They turned to John and they said, ask him who's going to betray us. Why? Because John had a special place amongst those three. Peter had the mouth. James was the fiery one. But John was the one that was intimate with the Lord Jesus. He leant on his bosom. He felt his heartbeat. So when they wanted something, they asked John to ask because they knew that John would get an answer. And of course, John said, Jesus said, the one who dips the sop with me. Amen? If John says this, John who was boiled alive in oil and came out smelling of roses, and they couldn't kill him, so they put him on an island where he got the revelation. If this man who knew the Lord Jesus and who wrote that wonderful gospel that we love, that starts off, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This man who understood revelation, more so than Peter, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John, and Peter as well, but John really understood the covenant. Even, by the way, when did the New Testament start? What book?
Matthew.
Sorry?
Matthew.
Any advances on Matthew? No? We all think the New Testament started at Matthew. Sorry? Acts, did you say? What chapter?
Chapter 2.
But good try. Acts chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, And they were all gathered together in one accord in one place. Then suddenly there came the sound like a mighty rushing wind. Hallelujah. That was what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1. He said, tarry in the city until the Holy Ghost comes and you shall receive power. Peter denied his Lord with oaths and cursings on the night he was betrayed. And yet on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he boldly proclaimed without any fear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd been hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews, but no longer were they hiding. Hallelujah. Amen. The righteous are what? As bold as a lion. You see, they weren't righteous, even though Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Spirit. Something happened when they received the Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you first believed? Because we need the Holy Spirit. I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, my dear wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, well, she wasn't when I first met her, of course, because you don't normally meet somebody who's already your wife. Makes sense. She came from a very conservative evangelical background. I'm not saying she was tight, but she squeaked when she walked. You know, it's a joke. Okay, conservative. In other words, they had to wear hats, and nothing wrong with wearing hats, ladies. By the way, your hats look beautiful. But you're not forced to wear hats. I see some of you aren't wearing hats, but you did not go into that church without a hat on. Or, you see, it was to show that they were under submission to their husbands. But you want me to tell you, they're some of the most rebellious. My mother-in-law is a rebel, but she wears a hat. She wears a hat. Ah! Having a form of, but denying the, I'll let you fill in the blanks. I love her, by the way. I call her the dragon to her face. She's 80-something and she still breathes fire. But it's not the fire of the Holy Ghost. But the point I'm making is this. Point is that for the first 3 years of my Christian life, I didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I thought the people who used the King James Bible were a little strange in the head. I went to a meeting to laugh and to laugh at these happy clappies, as we called them, the Pentecostals who were dancing and singing. I went along to mock them. And at the end of the meeting, the guy who was preaching, he said, if anyone wants to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, just come forward. I ran to the front. I didn't mean to go there for that. I meant to go there to mock them. You know, these men are drunk. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Ah. But what happened is I got the baptism in the Holy Ghost. The next day, I led two people to Jesus. I got two words of knowledge for two people. I led them to Jesus. The day after, I ended up dealing with a demon in a girl. None of which was possible 3 days before. Don't tell me there's no such thing as a baptism in the Holy Ghost. So if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? It means to be endued with power from on high so that we can do the works of the kingdom. It's not some, you know, spooky affair. It is just receiving what God says, because everything we get from God, we get by faith. Amen? Amen. Faith. We get it by faith. We read it, we believe it in our hearts, and then we ask it. We say, Lord, thank you that you've already done this for me. You've done this. You've not left me as a mere man to try and work through this world. You see, if God wanted us to do things by works, he'd have kept the law. But he didn't. He gave us his word. He gave us his new covenant. He gave us his promises. He said in John 15, he says, up to now, I've called you servants. But no longer will I call you servants. I will call you friends. Now, there is maturity, and that does determine what you believe, I believe. You believe, I believe. Because you see, we read in Galatians this, that the heir, that whilst he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. So when we are young, when we're baby Christians, when we're children in our thinking, in our understanding, then we're like servants. But when we mature, when we come to that place of maturity, then something happens and the power of God is released in our lives. I'm conscious of time. I think I've got about 10 minutes left. Is that right, sir? Is that okay? Let's just for a moment, let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Are you okay with this so far? See, what I want to do in this short time is, I know I can't do much, but maybe I can come back on a vigil or something and we can do a weekend program and we can get into this stuff in some detail, because I want to see you guys being fruitful in this nation. Amen. I want to see this, you know, we can pray, but the word of the kingdom of God is not just in prayer. It's in acts and power of the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we need to have the kingdom mentality in our head. We need to have the kingdom on the inside of us, and we need to be walking in that kingdom. You know, this is not the place to get people saved. The place to get people saved is where you work, who you're at school or college with, your friends, people that you know. You know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. We need to be friends with sinners so we can reach them for Jesus. I remember I was in Cambridge a few months ago, and I'd been out with a friend of mine. He's a chap called Olu Ogunbodi, and we'd been talking. He went off to his wife, and I went for a walk around the city. I'm about 2 minutes from my hotel, and as I'm walking along, these two men on the side said, "Good evening, Vicar." "Evening, Vicar?" And I turned to face them, and I said, and then when they saw that I wasn't wearing a dog collar, a clerical collar, they said, "Oh, sorry, mate, we thought you were a vicar." Oh, don't know how they thought I was a vicar. I didn't look anything like a vicar, but they thought I was a vicar. So whatever they saw, it doesn't matter. It stopped me in my tracks. So I said to them, "I'm not a vicar, but I am a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And they went, "Oh." And the one on the right, his name was John, he started to tell me how unfair Britain was. How he'd been sent to prison for drinking and driving. And that he knew drug dealers who hadn't gone to prison. I said, I've got a word of wisdom here. I said, "Is that your first time then you've been convicted of drinking and driving?" "Well, my second." "Uh-huh." Then he went on and on and on. Then the other guy, 5 minutes into this, he just said, completely out of the blue, he said, "I want to go to heaven when I die." "I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven." Woo! What a question. That's like the Philippine jailer saying, "What must I do to be saved?" So I ignored this guy. He's not ready. And I just honed in on this one. His name's Anthony. And I started to preach Christ in him crucified. I told him about how he could have assurance of salvation if he repented, if he recognized that Jesus Christ had given his life so that the exchange was made, so Jesus took his sin that he might have his righteousness. And then I said to him, "When you want to be, do you want to receive Jesus?" He said, "Yes, yes, I want to receive Jesus." So there and then, on the sidewalk in Cambridge, this man, I led him to Christ. And I communicated with him after that. I've lost contact with him now. But the point is, anyone in this room who believes in Jesus should have done the same. I could have said, when they said, "Hello, Vicar," I should have said, "Sorry, you mixed me up with someone else," and walked on. Eh? I could have done that, right? We could have all done that. But somehow, there's on the inside of me, there's an expectation to be instant and in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that we have. And my friends, if we start to do these things in our day-to-day lives, we will be fruitful in our knowledge of God. Leading people to Christ, if they're ready, is no difficulty. Amen?
Amen.
It's the work of the Spirit. All we have to do is be there to get them, to be the trigger, that pull the trigger on the gun so that they can believe and so they can confess. Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe and you become righteous. Not half righteous, become righteous. With the mouth you make confession unto salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Just finally, in these few moments, we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk," like this little chap here, you see, he's doing it for me. Yeah! Well done. I did it, he did it. I like it. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby." Ah, a beautiful baby. And there's nothing wrong with being a baby. But in 10 years' time, if he's going, we have a problem. Ah, I see the parents are in agreement. "But strong meat." Steak. South African steaks, especially. "Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, the mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If he was to have steak, it would kill him. If we're babies in Christ, we need to go on. We need to go from the milk to the meat. We need to go through the process. We need to start. Don't let your salvation be based on what other people believe. Paul said, he said, when I believed, I went into Arabia and I spent 3 years in Arabia. And then he said, what I know, I do not know by the mouth of any man. I know by revelation of the Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to preachers, but you don't need me to preach to you according to 1 John chapter 2 somewhere. It says this, you have need that no man teaches you, but the anointing teaches you all things. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit and he will teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance. You see, the Christian life is both singular and familiar. So we're singularly in a relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And yet we're also part of a family, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we encourage each other. Yes, we love each other. But the way that we really love each other is encouraging one another, provoking one another to love and to good works. Good works. Yes, the works that come from faith. Not the works that come from the law. Amen? Amen. Jesus said the most wonderful works on that cross. Three words that absolutely transformed the covenant. It is finished. The law is complete. The law could never. You couldn't be righteous through the law. You found out what a miserable sinner you were. And then you made offering. And you made another offering. And you did works. And you did. We're not human diddings or doings. We're human beings. In the last 2 minutes, I want to talk about something. I know I'm hitting you with a lot here, but maybe we'll get into more detail another time. And that's this. Hebrews 3 and 4. It talks about a thing called the rest of God. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you weary? Are you weary of religion? Are you weary or tired of having to do things for God? Well, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek. Learn of me, I'm in the rest, says Jesus. Jesus said, I don't do anything except I see the Father do it. I don't say anything except I hear the Father say it. The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says about the same for us. We can do the same, yes, greater works if we believe. So the capacity that Jesus operated in the earth as a man, we can operate in as the Son of God. Amen? And I think this is exciting. I think that if I'd been a Christian for 30, I've been 32 years a Christian, if I hadn't heard this, I'd be pretty worn out by now, thinking, oh, I'm so tired. I'm going through the motions. I'm going to church on Sunday, and I'm beating my wife up the rest of the week, I know, but nobody else knows about it, so that's okay. You know, I'm going to porn sites, and I'm doing this and doing this. Because you can't fulfill the law. But when the Spirit of God comes in you, when you start to live not according to the law, but according to being righteous, you have power over sin. I knew I was saved 2 weeks after I was saved. When I got saved, on my face, at 10 past 1 in the morning on the 21st of June 1982, I stood up and I knew that I was a new person. Hallelujah. I knew it. And then I went to church, and they started telling me I was a sinner. Strange. They didn't tell me I was a sinner when I was a sinner. And now they're telling me I'm a sinner. But you know, I knew I was something had happened because 2 weeks after I was saved, I was working on my car engine. The engine was out of the car. The engine rolled onto my fingers. The pain was off the scale. Now, before I came to Christ, what came out of my mouth indicated what my heart was full of. It was filth. It was blasphemy. It was cursing. And now I am in this pain, and I can't delay what comes out of my mouth because it hurts so much. And I heard myself say, oh dear, that hurts. I tell you something, nobody could convince me that I wasn't a new person. Because I tell you 3 weeks before, that is not what would have come out of my mouth. My time is up. Are you encouraged this morning? Have I stirred things up in you? Maybe I've made you angry. Maybe I made you mad. I don't mind if I make you mad or glad, but let's not have indifference. Let's challenge. If you don't think what I'm saying is right, if your religious background says, no, this guy's full of pride. I'm not full of pride. I'm proud. People say, I'm proud to be humble. No, my pride is when you disagree with what God says about you. Humility is when you agree with what God says about you. So when you can't be proud for agreeing with God, because that's saying that God is proud. Amen?
Amen.
So Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter even what your mind says. If God's word says differently, then let's do what 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says. Cast down imaginations. And every high thing, every doctrine of devils, every doctrine of man, every tradition that nullifies the word of God. And let us bring them captive and obedient to Christ. And then we'll see the glory.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you. Amen.